Now I'd like to read to you one of my favorite chapters, Isaiah 55. Now perhaps before I read through, let me say one thing about this first word. I'm reading from the King James Version, and it starts with the word ho. And this is a way, I guess, of calling our attention. Maybe it's something like, hey. We city people, when we hear the word ho, we think of it. Probably one thought that comes to our mind is that it's a word that's in the direction of the vulgar, and it's kind of dirty and we don't say it. That's not what this means at all. Or else we might think of Santa Claus and jollity. And this is very serious. This is both as pure as can be. It's an invitation that comes from the one who is perfect, as we sang before, in power and love and purity. And it's as perfect and pure and as serious as it could possibly be, though it leads to fullness of joy, the response to this. It's really an invitation. It says, come. And it's, hey there. It's really a classier way of saying, hey, you, listen, come. So now I'll read. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is an invitation, as I said before, to all who are thirsty. We're invited to come to the source of life, the fountain of blessing, to the Lord Jesus himself. This chapter is really about Jesus, even though it's in the Old Testament. Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord, and he is writing in this section of Isaiah especially, though even in the earlier part for the Old Testament speaks of Christ, but in this section especially, he is writing about Jesus and the wonderful provisions that are for those who will come, who will believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Life. Jesus is the leader of the people. Jesus is the one who brings us salvation. When we read even the sure mercies of David, for instance, in the third verse, we all know that that has to do with Jesus. The Apostle Paul preached in Antioch on the first missionary journey that the sure mercies of David have to do with the word of promise that God gave to David, the greatest thing that God ever said to David. He made a promise to him that although he had wanted to build his house and a house for the Lord, and he was disappointed in not being permitted to do that, what did God say to him? I will build a house for you. David was a man after God's own heart. And God said, I'm going to build a house for you. And from your descendants will come a king. One of your sons in your royal line will come a king who will reign forever. And when they killed the Prince of Life, it was not possible for him to be held by the bands of death. And he was raised from the dead. And the sure mercies of David have to do with the resurrection, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to David. This was great David's greater son, as it says in the hymn, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose throne is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. He's the one to whom we come. He's the one we find our all in. Therefore we seek him and call upon him and forsake our own ways and our own thoughts. And we find that as we repent and return to the Lord, he has abundant mercy. He abundantly pardons. God has mercy upon all who turn to him in repentance and faith. His thoughts are not ours, and our ways are not his. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God says, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Perhaps we'll go back and say some more about that at the first part of the chapter, but for this morning, I wanted to focus on the last four verses in the time that remains and just say a few words about them. And the reason that I do that is that I am delighted to be standing here by a new, imposing podium. Who asked me if I was a little afraid to be standing here? To me, it feels the same in one way, but it is so much nicer. This is a custom-made podium. It actually, sometime you'll be able to come past here, if you're good, and you'll look at the words here, holiness unto the Lord. And we're so thankful for this new, I could call it a pulpit, lectern, podium. I mentioned that we're going to have a new podium on Sunday. I had the joy this week of being at home with my whole family. They had gathered to spend a little time together this week, and that's a rare thing now. So we were sitting around in the living room, and one of the things that we talked about is we often talk about camp. And I said, you know, this Sunday we're going to be at camp, and there's going to be a new podium there. And what had happened was, well, I'll tell you, most of you know anyway, it was my birthday this past week, and I opened one of my birthday cards from one of my kids, and it said Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. And I said, I'm going to talk about that on Sunday morning. And I said, why? So I received that verse in a birthday card, or that passage in a birthday card. And then when I said, we're having this new podium, and I just feel I should say something about the Word of God, the kids said, you know, when we were little boys, we assembled that other one with Grandpa. He had recognized the need. We had a podium here that we just used when the room was full. You remember? I think it's down at the Village now. On Labor Day, they had a little. But otherwise, we didn't have anything. And now, my father was already older when he was called upon to lead the meetings here. And his voice was not as strong as it had been, and he recognized the need of having some amplification, having a place to put his Bible. And so he got this little thing, I guess, from a catalog, and he brought it in, and I guess it was a teaching moment for my children. You know, I'm not going to, like my wife says, you're not going to grow up like your father. You're going to know where the sink is, you know, and the ironing board. I guess my father thought it'd be nice for these kids to know how to use a screwdriver, you know. So anyway, he had these little kids in the living room putting this thing together with them. So I guess there's something a little bittersweet about having a new podium, but it was needed, and this is so much nicer. And we thank the Lord for this beautiful addition to our camp. Holiness unto the Lord. And I thought of these verses. I had read something not too long ago about Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a great preacher in a great church, one of the great pulpits, I guess many people would say, of America. It's 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where Barnhouse and Boardman and Boyce were all preachers. I remember that because of the three B's, and there were others too. But great, great men of God who preached God's Word faithfully, were so faithful to His Word and trusted in the power of the Gospel and relied on God's Word to speak for itself. They didn't need to embellish it. They spoke what it said. And anyway, he was there for quite a long time, Barnhouse was, filling that pulpit. And he celebrated his 25th anniversary, and he preached from Philippians 2, holding forth the word of life. And he prayed at the end of his talk. It is my prayer that no man shall ever stand in this pulpit, as long as time shall last, who does not desire to have all that he does based upon this book. For this book does not contain the word of God, it is the word of God. And though we may preach the word with all the stammering limitations of our human nature, and every preacher, even the best one, if he's faithful, he feels that and knows that to be true. And though we may preach the word with all the stammering limitations of our human nature, the grace of God does the miracle of the ministry, and through human lips speaks the divine word, and the hearts of the people are refreshed. So he was one who believed in the power of God's Word. And as we have our first Sunday morning with this new pulpit, I was just reminded of that prayer I had read quite a while ago now. I pulled it out and brought it along, and I said, Lord, make this pulpit like that. Make this podium like that, where God's Word goes forth. Not just our take on God's Word, but God's Word. as it is given here. The minister should seek the Lord and endeavor to find the sense of what is being said and just speak it. And trust that God's word is mighty. God's word is powerful. The word of the Lord is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word itself works mightily in our minds and our hearts. And we want to trust in that. May all who stand behind this podium believe in the power of God's mighty word. They don't have to use fancy words or funny stories. I'm not saying that's wrong. A little humor is good. But to get the word, to get the message that God is giving is of ultimate importance. And I just had that prayer in my heart that God would truly speak to us. And as we heard last night, truly teach us from his word. Last night, as I said to myself, you know, you better look at Isaiah 55 a little more yet. And I was just getting ready to go to bed, and I pulled out my Bible, and this fell out. This was in my Bible. The Holy Scriptures require a humble reader who shows reverence and fear toward the Word of God and constantly says, teach me, teach me, teach me. I must share with you that Sister Mary spoke to us last night and said that she was wanting to emphasize that we have so much to learn. And we're going to ask God, this is down at the village, but I hope we do it here too. We're going to ask God to teach us, to show us his ways and teach us his paths, which are so far higher than ours. Or as you, Sister Martha, said, that I wish I could remember just how you said it. But you said there's no way like God's way, nothing better than to be in his will. And so God revealed his word right here. God shows us himself. This is God's revelation to us. And this is important for us. We wouldn't know. We wouldn't come to God ourselves. He is the one. We wouldn't understand God. It comes through revelation. Just the other day in the Chinese conference, Sarah and I sang In Jesus, and the verse that really stirred me as I was on my way to camp and singing that song in the car was this: my soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light, for life, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. I come to the one who can enlighten me, the one who is the truth. And he speaks to my heart. He has shown me himself in his word. Now, there are some things we read in Romans 1 that we can see. There are things about God, his eternal power, his divine nature that we can see as we look around us. They are clearly perceived, it says, since the creation of the world, since these things have been made. Some things are clear to our understanding. If we're alive and observant, we can understand that. But beyond those things, what is God like? What is his purpose? What does God require? How can I know God? It's here. It's all in his word. Who would have ever thought, for instance, of the wonderful plan of redemption, the message of the gospel? You wouldn't have come to that on your own, even looking at the Redwoods or Mount Everest or the beauties of Brant Lake. We wouldn't have come upon that. That's what we find in the Word of God that teaches us this wonderful invitation, that there are things that are priceless. We hear that on the ad, priceless. Well, this is truly priceless. This has value untold. And here's the revelation of God, the truth of God. Without this, we wouldn't understand the void that is in our hearts. We wouldn't know how that void could ever be filled. We wouldn't be able to answer the vital questions of life. We need to be taught. Teach me, teach me, teach me. I come humbly to you, Lord. I thank you for this textbook. I thank you that you have revealed yourself in this word, and your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, but I find those ways here. And when I begin to see them, and when you begin to reveal yourself to me, as we heard, I'm gladly finished with my own ways and my own thoughts. I repent of them. I turn to you, Lord. You abundantly pardon. You teach me your ways. You show me. You lead me in your truth. You share your thoughts with me, O Lord. And here's this wonderful way that God reveals himself. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is the revelation of God. When we read the Bible, when the Bible is preached and the Holy Spirit moves, this word is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. I think we could also say by expiration. It's God breathed. This word is, Paul said to Timothy, it is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, that's rebuke, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is God's word. We must get to know it, and it must be preached. Remember how the Thessalonians heard it and received it. They received it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. I'm sure it was presented as the word of God. There was something in the presentation. We read in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't use fancy words, enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't use heady arguments. Rather, I determined not to preach anything among you. No, first, not to know anything among you, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then I preached Christ to you. I preached what he taught me. And I gave you this message. I wanted your faith not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the way the Apostle Paul preached. That's the way he taught, and that's the way we want to teach too. Trusting in the power of God's mighty word. God's word is life-giving and life-changing. I think we see that yet right here. Life-giving word, the rain and the snow come down from heaven and water the earth, and they make it to bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. That's this. It's heaven sent. It's from God. This is his word, unlike any other book, even a Christian book. And there are really wonderful things that we can read, things that will really help us immeasurably along our Christian journey. But there's nothing like this book. This book gives life. God's word gives life. I think of Ezekiel 37. You remember when when Ezekiel was carried to the valley, and it was a valley that was full of dry bones. You read that in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and I guess that was meant to show the condition. It was a period of spiritual decline that Ezekiel was working in. And God brought him to that valley of dry bones. And God asked him a question. Son of man, can these bones live? What would you have answered? Would you have answered like Ezekiel answered? Son of man, can these bones live? That was a wise answer that Ezekiel gave. Oh Lord, you know. Oh Lord, you know. God gave him something to do. He said, speak the word of the Lord. Prophesy over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That reminds me of a song. And maybe you too. But hear... Hear the word of the Lord. It's like, preach, preacher, preach God's word. Here is the power that men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins really need. So Ezekiel started prophesying. He began preaching. And as you know, something astonishing began to happen. As I prophesied, there was a sound, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come up upon them, and skin had covered them. Then God called his spirit down upon those dead bodies, and they rose up. Remember, they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now that's how I believe true ministry works. We want to invite people to join a church with its programs and just people to come in and maybe have a large group. I'm sure there's something good about growing the church. But what about God's way? What's the result? Is it a group of spiritually dead people that we come together with, if this is our aim? If it's our aim to gather people, then we work in the flesh. We do marketing. We market worldly things. I guess that's what a lot of people do today who don't believe in the mighty power of God's word. But if we really want to come and we want to help others come to real spiritual life, truly alive, awake unto God, then we must use God's method, as Ezekiel did. Preach it, brother. Preach the word of the Lord. Not what you think about the word of the Lord. Not something cutesy or clever that makes them smile. No, the word of the Lord. Tell them what God is saying. Here, I'll tell you what God is saying here. This is my word. It comes down from heaven. Like rain, it brings life. That's what God is saying. So today we're saying what God is saying, that this word is a life-giving word, and then that it is a life-changing word. It's an effectual word. It accomplishes that which I purpose. It succeeds in the thing for which I send it. Oh, may we have that faith as we stand behind this podium, in this place. How many precious words from God have been spoken here. How many precious sermons, how many heart-searching, convicting words from heaven have come down as this book has been opened here and preached from here. I have been blessed many times right in this room, and others of you could give the same testimony. As the word of the Lord went forth in clarity and purity and power, and we heard what Jesus was saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And our hearts were stirred, and our hearts came alive to God, and our hearts were changed. And oh, how we need those changes. And so God's word is effectual. And it goes on to say here, not only that it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I send it, but it goes on. Let me just quickly read. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So creation rejoices in God's work, in God's redemptive work. This is speaking about the return from Babylon, the exodus from Babylon, the exile that the people were in because of their sins. But it typifies something. Just as the exodus from Egypt, the deliverance from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, this is a picture of how God delivers his people from their sins. You shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. This is the effect of God's life-changing word. It is powerful and it is effectual. God's word will work in you as you take it to heart and say, teach me, teach me, teach me. Look, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. I guess when they came back from Babylon, a lot of the land was overgrown. But God doesn't just pull up the weeds. See that? F.B. Meyer writes about this. He writes about the substitutions of grace. I saw it in one place. And then in another book, the transformations of God's grace. Look, instead of the thorn, the cypress comes up. Instead of the briar, the myrtle. God does that with us. He changes us in our characters. He changes our situations. He works something good from our trials. God is able. He did that for his people who were in Babylonian exile. He worked in them in wonderful ways. Those who paid attention to him, he worked in them, he purified them, he brought them back. And here, as they came back, there was the stage, shall we say, set for the coming of his son and the wonderful salvation that we all rejoice in and that this word speaks of. So we pray over this desk, over this podium, that through the preaching of the word in this place, God will pour out water of life. Hallelujah. May your spirit work, Lord, as your word goes forth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this new pulpit. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful piece of furniture that's here, and it's going to be used for sacred purposes. This has already begun, as our sister testified, to your goodness and to your leading, to your call, to the grace of God in her life, Lord. And as we have heard from your word this morning, oh God, we trust you that your spirit shall move, that water of life shall be poured out on our needy souls in this day, that in our personal lives we shall receive the life-giving and life-changing ministry of your word. Then in our families, O Lord, bless households, we pray. Do wonderful and mighty and glorious things in our families. We long to see many saved. We want you to receive the glory that you deserve, O Lord, an everlasting sign we read that shall not be cut off. All glory to Jesus. O God, we pray that you will do great and mighty things through the preaching of your word during this 2012 season. Cut our hearts, Lord. Cut right into our hearts, Lord. You see the deep need of my heart, Lord. You want to change me. You want to change us as your people. You want to breathe life into us and raise up your church here and in the places where we come from, as an exceeding great and mighty army that will exert a real influence for you, Lord, on this dark and sinful world where men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, Lord, you want to raise them from the dead. Hallelujah. So bless your people and teach us to trust in you and to truly believe, to believe in the power of your mighty word, and so to proclaim it and know that it will do your work as it goes forth and is presented in faithfulness. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to your word. Bless all those who preach, we pray. Help us to hold forth the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to rely on that life-giving, life-changing power that comes only from this mighty word, I pray. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Perhaps I should just add this. I have about one more minute, but all the things that we said about the Word of God, the written Word of God, could also be said about the living Word of God. We sang, "Come, thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword." That means Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Come, give thy word success. Spirit of holiness, on us descend. Jesus was sent to earth from heaven, just as the word came down from heaven. And he's the complete and perfect manifestation, revelation from God. He came to bring life in abundance. He came to deliver us from our sins. He came to change us from what we were to what we are, and he's still changing us as we dwell in his word and look to him. He's the living word brought to us by the written word. And so let us always look to him and always keep our eyes on Jesus and always listen for his loving call. Brother Paul wrote an article in this issue of Things New and Old called Changes. And he mentioned how that at Pilgrim Camp there had been changes since last summer. Physical changes. They go on all the time. And then he wrote about the spiritual changes. And Brother Paul, that's another reason why I wanted to take this text this morning. I hope that you'll look at it again today. Isaiah 55, 10, 11, 12, 13. And know that God's word has power to change us. We who are here today, praise the Lord, and want to count on that. Look, this is the 67th season. We want prayer and faith. We want to believe the Lord to make our 67th season a banner year where we will again witness his powerful working among us. May he give us faith to believe for his mighty works among us. He mentions salvation and healing and baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I want to read the last six words. And lasting changes in our hearts. Think of it. Those weeds, those thorns, those briars. Thank you, Lord. You're taking them out and you're replacing them. You're transforming us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Lord. So let us sit at his feet. Think of it, even years ago, Sister, you hear about how good everything was years ago. Sister Weldon found the prayer room empty, even years ago. I think you could find it empty sometimes now. It's the first day of, not with the Chinese, right? it's the first day of the season, right? Or yesterday was. Let's use the prayer room this season. A little more, okay? That's meant for our use, all right? And God will work in us. When we bow low at his feet, you know what? It shows him that we mean business, that we love him and want him. Brother Chow, would you dismiss us, please?
Hallelujah.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this camp, for all that you have done, the lives that you have touched, lives that have been changed, and people, Lord, who've answered your calls into your service at home and abroad. We thank you, Lord, most of all, for your glorious presence that has been set in this place, making it a holy place, holiness unto the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this new pulpit. We ask that you bless the hands that made it. And we pray, Lord, that you would sanctify this pulpit, anoint this pulpit, anoint everyone that stands before this pulpit, and fill them, Lord, with your precious word. Let the word of the Lord go forth from this pulpit. Let the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon this place, Lord, from this pulpit, so that all of thy purposes shall be accomplished, Lord, in here, in this place, and through whoever that stands here and brings your word. We thank you for this morning, the service, for your presence, Lord. Keep us all in your presence, in your love, Lord, throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.